We'll dismiss the children to children's church at this time. This morning, we're going to be looking into the book of Romans, the last two or three times that I've had the privilege of speaking, I've been in the book of Romans, and so this is kind of a continuation. So if you would please, you can open your Bibles with me into Romans chapter 6, and I opened my folder, and I am praising the Lord that I have my right notes. I had to confess to one of the men this morning at our Saturday morning Bible study, when I opened my Bible, I had the wrong notes. So we winged Acts 13. Fortunately, the Lord is very gracious in how he allows things to come about. So next week on Saturday morning, we'll get to back up a little bit in Acts chapter 13. So anyway, as we start this morning, I'd like to open with prayer, just ask for the Lord's wisdom and direction. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, and I praise you for the privilege of being able to open your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have godly men over the centuries who have revealed the truth of your word to us. And so I just praise you now that as we read your word, that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct our hearts and minds and keep us focused on what you would have us to learn. So I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've done a study in the book of Romans, you'll see that Paul has had to deal with several issues. But in chapter 6, it's the accusations that he's been saying it's okay to sin. And if you recall, back in chapter 3, he confronted the same thing. You know, if God's grace abounds and covers our sin, then why not let us sin all the more, that God's grace can abound all the more? And Paul's answer to that was, God forbid. As I look at the scriptures this morning, I'd like to start just by reading a couple, three verses, and then we'll look at those. But starting with verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God forbid. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Even Peter realized what was being said, because in his epistle in 2 Peter 3:16, he says the same thing, that certain individuals have brought into the church a false teaching and a false belief. It's almost like they were saying that the grace of God is a license for immoral living and lifestyle. And from the time of the writings, when the church was young, we've always had men who come in as angels of light and try to deceive the church. I'd never heard of Rasputin, but he was a Russian monk, and maybe some of you know who he is. But anyway, he was the kind of a favorite person to Nicholas, one of the czars in Russia. And as he read the scriptures, he twisted this, and his doctrine seemed to say, the more a person sins, the more grace he will receive. So we sin with a great abundance. What a travesty. What a tragedy. But you know, so many people, myself included, we can be tempted and lured away by the lusts and the things of the world. Many years ago, when I was teaching high school, we were talking about sin, forgiveness of sin, the grace of God. And one of the girls, she started crying. And I said, "What's the matter?" And she says, "I know what you're saying is true, but sin is so much fun." I had to agree with her. Sin is fun. But it's the consequences of that sin that is the killer. So Paul's response to this question, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We who died to sin, how can we any longer live in it? Just the very thought that the end justifies the means, that grace may be produced by living in sin, totally obnoxious, totally ridiculous. Today we have challenges within our own families because we have some things that are immoral, we have some things that are moral, and we have some things that are immoral. They're neither good nor bad. But it depends on how we use those immoral situations in our lives. If we let them dominate and dictate to us, then that becomes our God. And God has very plainly told us, we shall have no other gods before us. And that was not just to the Israelites. That's to each one in the body of Christ. For a Christian, continuing to live in sin is not only an abomination, it's impossible. And I think we all realize, as Paul did when he was writing this, that we do sin as Christians. We do sin. But there's a difference, my friends, as to living in sin and committing a sin. And the joy, and it is a joy, of when I commit a sin, not if, but when I commit a sin, I can go to the Father, ask His forgiveness, and trusting His word, He is faithful and just, not only to cleanse from all unrighteousness, but to forgive that sin. We're reminded, as Paul shares with us, by the grace of God, if they renounce that sin, they are forgiven of that sin. He repeats a similar statement in Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And this simply means that in Christ, we are new creations. We are new creatures. When we come to Christ, Romans 10:10, we believe, we confess, and we rejoice. And he takes us into a new life. In verses 3 and 4, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? So then, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in 5:17, we are a new creation. We have been changed by the power of God. It's not an easy thing for Paul, because a lot of the people that are coming into the church in that day and this day, they seem very religious. They have the right answers. They say the right things. And yet, they do not follow the things of the Lord. Paul assumes that those, including himself, who had listened to the public preaching of the gospel, or who had by any other means been converted, had publicly confessed their sins and been baptized. So his words were, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And I think as we look at the baptism, to be baptized into Jesus Christ implies to be brought into a personal relationship with the Savior. When we're, hopefully, as we are in the water, we make a profession of faith, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and when we're put under, immersed in that water, it's representative, I believe, of the burial of Jesus Christ. And when we raise up out of the water, it's with freshness and newness of life, just as Christ rose from the grave. And because of that, we have that blessed hope to look forward to. So when I'm talking with a brother or a sister that is in their last days on the verge of meeting their Lord and Savior, there's no fear. It's a rejoice. It's a win-win situation. If God heals us, praise his name. If he takes us home, praise his name. It's a win-win situation. And how sad it is when we deal with, even sometimes heartbreakingly, with family who don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can say, they were good people. He was a nice guy. He enjoyed this or that. But we have no confidence of where that person will spend eternity. And I praise God that even on the deathbed, people can come to Christ. And I think Jesus gave that example with the men that went into the field at harvest time. Some went in at 8 o'clock in the morning. Some went in at noon. Some went in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They all received the same reward. So praise God. If you've been a believer since early childhood, or if it's on your deathbed when you come to know Christ, when you have that revelation that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, when your eyes are opened and your heart is filled with joy by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Because, you know, we will all have eternity to spend together. And right now, I cannot fathom eternity. I can't fathom that. I've had people ask me, well, what are you going to do for eternity? I don't know, but I know it's going to be good. And I, maybe not really tongue-in-cheek, but kind of that way, I say, well, I think probably the first 10,000 years, I'll be flat on my face before God, just praising who he is for the privilege that I've had through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that I can come into his presence. So I don't know. Eternity? Wow, that's a long time. Again, in that baptism, the purpose of Jesus Christ and his resurrection was that we, as the body of Christ, might walk in newness of life, a life dedicated no longer to sin, but to the glory of God. We have to understand that Jesus and his resurrection from the dead must be given its full meaning as that great event which led to his saving activity in heaven. Romans 8:34. For walking in the sense of conducting oneself or living, we have numerous passages. Those who do not walk, I'll get it in a minute. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if I'm trying to do something in the flesh, I'm going to fall flat on my face and I'm going to be a failure. But if I've committed and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me and through me, then I really believe it's going to be for God's glory. No matter what I'm doing, it's going to be for God's glory. We have a very simple thought in verse 5. For we have been united with him in a death like his, and we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. When we think of the crucifixion, when we think of our bodies, that includes our minds, our spirits, our souls, that we have been crucified with him so that the body of sin has been destroyed. The wicked heirs of many who have been misusing the scriptures and trying to convince us that it's okay to do this or that. But Paul is saying this: instead of wallowing in sin in order that grace may increase, we should bear in mind that such a course would defeat the very purpose of our lives as believers. Paul says, "For we know, thereby appealing to that which could be assumed as common knowledge among believers, the important fact with which they were assumed to be familiar was this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with Christ. This old man is the purpose, is the person we once were. Our human nature considered apart from grace." When the apostle now states that his old self was crucified with Christ, it is clear that he again proceeds on the basis of believers' unity and solidarity with Christ. I know that's kind of a mouthful, but the bottom line is, even Paul said, "Daily, I die daily." Every day when the old man raises up his ugly head, I have to crucify that old man. And that doesn't mean that we take Jesus to the cross, but it does mean that we realize that it was once and for all. It was completed. It was finished. The death on the cross was complete. We never, ever have to do that again. And Paul goes on. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith. The faith which is in me and the life which I now live in the flesh is by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And the passing of time has nothing to do with this. These scriptures regard us as already present in Adam. It can also view us as being present in Christ." So by one man, Adam, we were born into sin, born under sin, under the curse. And by one man, Jesus Christ, we were raised up from that position into new life with Jesus Christ. Then as we, I lost my verses where I was at, but to go along with this thinking, and maybe I'll regain my senses and realize where I'm at. But with all of these things being said, because the one who died is free from sin, in light of the meaning would certainly seem to be the person who has by God's sovereign grace been regenerated and converted so that he no longer delights in sin but rather fights it, can be assured of the fact that God has, on the basis of Christ's atonement, forgiven my sins, with the result that he is now truly free and I am justified in God's sight. I mentioned earlier that sin is fun, and it is. There's a lot of things that I can do, and it's fun, but it's the consequences that hurt. And the older I get, and I'm getting there, but the older I get, I realize I can do things that maybe they're immoral, but yet, do they really, really glorify my Lord and Savior? Who am I putting first, self or Christ? Every time I start to do something, if I find myself having to try to justify it, I'm usually wrong. If I have to try to make excuses for what I'm doing, oh, well, this little thing won't really matter. I'm sure it's okay with God, but if I have to try to start justifying things, it's simply wrong. I shouldn't have to justify. I should be so in tune with my Lord that it comes automatically. And I think the more we study God's word, the more we read God's word, the more these things come into being. Mike was taking us through the Old Testament this morning. He's been there before, but he rattles off names and places and dates and all this. And I told him, I says, Mike, you have to really talk slow for me, because it takes my brain, you know, the first 15 or 20 minutes of the class to get in tune with you, even though I might be on the same page. But I says, you have to be slow in speech and very distinct in what you say. And even then, Mike is really a good teacher. And even then, half the time, I don't know what he's talking about. I kind of look with that glazed look, you know, and I think, am I on the right page? And that's the way I am when it comes to reading the scriptures. I can see things, and I'll think, wow, I never saw that before. Maybe, whoops, is that the right Bible? Yeah, it is. But I think God gives me just what my little brain can handle one day at a time. He never, never overloads me. So I've been stalling for time because I just found my verses. In verses 8 and 9, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. So, as you and I, if we died with Christ, that is, if we're trusting in the results of Christ's death for us, we have truly died to sin. We shall also spiritually live in fellowship with him. And this not only in the hereafter, but also today, right here and now. I don't have to wait until God takes me home to start having that life with Christ. I think he wants us to have it right here, today, not having to wait for something to come along. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. You know, without that reassurance of Christ's death, if I really didn't think it was final, as he spoke from the cross, he said, it is finished. That death that he was prepared to give for me, it is finished. It's over. And so, by that death, Jesus conquered death. And in doing so, John, when he was exiled to the island of Patmos, he says, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And this was Jesus speaking to John when he was there on the island of Patmos. Christ's life on earth before his death was conditioned by sin, not his own, but his people. Christ, in his earthly ministry, was heartbroken when he looked at Israel and saw them in their sin. We might say, and I think it's a true statement, that after his resurrection and ascension, Jesus returned to the life with the Father as it had been before he left. And when I share the gospel with men at the mission, I try to use that picture of God on his throne, coming down to be born of a babe. The incarnate God became the God-man, because God the Father is spirit. We do not see him. But God the Son came and set himself up in a fleshly body that we could see him. And the apostles said, we've touched him, we've listened to him, we've ate with him. He was a real person, but he was the God-man. So then, in verse 11, so then you yourselves should also consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, and at this point in the reading of chapter 6, it kind of goes for exhortation. In other words, we're to take these words and encourage one another with what it says. The first part of it was revealing sin and how to deal with sin. And now Paul's kind of changing gears a little bit so that we can be encouraged by what these words say. We, as the believers in Christ, were chosen in him, Ephesians 1:4, redeemed in him, Ephesians 1:7, and living in him, Galatians 2:20. And then there's many other scriptures that go along with that. But Christ and his righteousness has been given to us. And we think of justification, sanctification, to be in the presence of God. You know, justification and sanctification are so closely interwoven that for me it's kind of hard to distinguish one above the other. But we are made right before God because we are justified by God. We've been justified. And so consequently, because of that, we have been sanctified. We've been set apart. And not just for our enjoyment, but Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for grace you have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. And then in verse 10, it says, to do his good works that he set before us. So it's not just a case of we've been saved from the hellfire, but that we have been saved to do good works for Jesus Christ and for his glory. So it all comes together. Accordingly, in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. And you know, that's interesting because if probably most of you children didn't know Flip Wilson, that was before your time. But Flip Wilson was a comedian on television, and that was when we had two channels. He used to say, the devil made me do it. And I thought, that's cool, you know. Every time I'd sin, devil made me do it. And then as I started to study and read God's word, you know, Satan, the demon, the devil, whatever you want to call him, he cannot make me sin. I sin on my own. I sin because I choose to sin. But I can't blame Satan. He may put some stumbling blocks in front of me, but if I sin, and when I sin, it's because I choose to do that. I can't blame anybody but myself. In verse 13, Paul really brings it down to the point of, and do not offer the parts of your bodies to sin as weapons of wickedness, but instead offer yourselves to God as those who were brought from death to life, and offer your bodily parts to Him, to Jesus Christ, as weapons of righteousness. So I think in very brief words, what Paul was saying was, you don't put yourself at the disposal of sin. Put yourselves at God's disposal and offer yourselves to Him. As we look deeper into verse 13, it says, the context of this scripture also points in that direction, that sin is pictured here as a dictator who demands military service, exacts soldierly obedience, and provides soldiers' rations. The description of a believer's life under the symbolism of a soldier is typical of Paul's writings, that we want to set ourselves apart from the sins of the world and make ourselves right before God by accepting His free gift. And in verse 14 he says, for sin shall no longer be lord over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. You know, grace is a wonderful thing, and we've been given that grace by our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we think of the law, there was absolutely nothing wrong with the law. The law was good. Paul says, without the law, I would have not known sin. But you know the one thing that the law cannot do? It cannot save. There's no way that we can be saved through works, no matter how good, how sweet, how loving. Works do not save. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can bring us into that right relationship. So, a quick summary. Our salvation comes only when we see our sinful self and come to the cross of Jesus Christ with confession and repentance, trusting in the blood of Jesus, which saves. You know, repentance, or repenting, repent, that goes along with confession, but it means that we turn away. If I confess before God what I've done in my life that's not right, if I repent of that, it means I turn around and I go the opposite direction. It doesn't just mean confession and it's all done. That word repent means to turn around, to turn away from. And I like to use the illustration with my kids that if I'm walking along the edge of the Grand Canyon, I'm not going to see how close I can get to that edge. I'm going to be back as far as I can get away from that edge, because old Les, if he walks along that edge long enough, he's going to slip. And that's the same way it is with sin. We stay as far away from sin as possible, because I don't want to see just how close I can get to it without sinning, because I will slip. I will fall. But by the grace of God, He allows us to stay away from that, staying as far away as possible. So, my dear friends, I don't know how we're doing on time, but I've run out of pages. Oh, nope. I started to say I got one more, but nope, that's the last page. So if anybody has any questions, I'll be available. I hope I haven't brought too much heresy into your lives. I've tried to bring about what I see as the reading of God's Word and what it means to me. And so hopefully, together, we can grow and be encouraged. And so with that, let's close with prayer. Father, I thank